Good morning to you. We want to welcome you to this first Sunday of Advent at Little Swatara. We just want to highlight a few announcements this morning, and then we'll have the lighting of our first Advent candle. On December 18th, everyone say that, December 18th, at 6 p.m., we're going to meet at the cafe. I heard the kids live. Oh, they're alive this morning. At 6 p.m., we're going to meet at the cafe for Christmas caroling in the town of Bethel. So if you love to sing or you just like to make a joyful sound like me, come to the cafe on the 18th of December at 6 o'clock, and we're going to make our way through Bethel and just have a grand time sharing the message of this Christmas season through song. We also want to highlight this coming Saturday, if you haven't signed up yet for the annual gingerbread house decorating, the houses are ready to go, and that's at 1 o'clock on this Saturday, the 3rd, and there's sign-up sheets in the back of the Narthex as well as at the cafe, so we look forward to having a great turnout to decorate gingerbread houses. And let's see, are there any other announcements? The poinsettias we'd like to highlight. If you haven't ordered any poinsettias, we'd encourage you to purchase poinsettias, and they help decorate and make the church nice and colorful for the Christmas season. So I encourage you to buy some poinsettias. They're only $6.50 each. And then after the Christmas service, we'll allow you to take those back home. Any other announcements you'd like to highlight this morning? Again, we want to welcome you here to Little Swatara and thank you for coming. And during this time, we'll have the lighting of the Advent candle. And just invite you, in the back of your bulletin, there's an Advent prayer. If you would want to rise, and why don't we join in the prayer, and then we'll join in our opening worship set. O Christ, we wait for your arrival. We long for your coming. We desire to keep awake and welcome you into our lives once again. Stir us to faithfulness, even when we only see darkness. Open our eyes to even the smallest flicker of light, and birth in us the alertness which comes from the expectancy of faith, that we may welcome you with joy. Amen. Number 172, O come, Emmanuel. We indeed have reason to rejoice this Advent season as we enter into a time of realizing that there is hope in this world amidst the despair, amidst the darkness that we face. We have a list of prayer concerns you'll find week in and week out on our bulletin. We also want to add Shirley Bayshore to that list. She's suffering with pneumonia and a bleak outlook at the time. So Shirley Bayshore, and also add Sandra Kaufman to that list. She's at Reading Hospital for observation. So Shirley Bayshore and Sandy Kaufman, if you would add those to your prayer concerns. And are there others that you'd like to share this morning? We have a microphone coming around, and we'd love to hear your joys and also your concerns this morning.
I have a joy this morning concerning the Bethel Taubahakan Council of Churches program on Wednesday evening at Thanksgiving celebration. Every year we have Easter Dawn service and Thanksgiving Eve service. And it rotates through the churches, and it comes our time. It's our representatives' job to get it together, and we worry a little bit whether we're going to get something together that's worthwhile. And it really turned out, I think, great, and we appreciate all the people that helped and were cooperative. And of course, Marlene, the organist, we don't give her enough credit sometimes. And the chorister, Pam Gerbrick, faithful men, they always cooperate. And we were heartened by all the ministers in the district that showed up. If you were here, that was quite a spectacle. And some of them only had small parts, but I think they put themselves out a lot to be here and cooperate. And we were happy to see all these people. And we were lucky to have in this community a lot of quality pastors, including our own. Now, he didn't have to put himself out too much to go come here, but that's fine. We appreciate it anyway. And so we thank all you people, as Yogi Berra would say, who made this all necessary.
Amen. It was quite the joy. I think the pastors filled up about two pews, if I remember right. It was something else. It's good to see Earl and Grace Miller here this morning. Welcome. Glad you guys are doing well and able to be here this morning.
I just want to give an update on Mia. She's doing well spirit-wise. The medicine is not working. They don't know what the next step will be, but she is going to be going in December for some more tests. And I'm just hoping and praying they can find a medication that will help her to get over this issue. So I just wanted to let everybody know that. Also, Bonnie Schwenk is doing better. She has more energy. Her white blood count has gone up, but her iron is still very low, and the red count is very low. She just had a bone marrow test on Friday, and they sent that to Washington State. So we're just kind of waiting for those results to come back to see what kind of lymphoma she has, if that's what she has. That's what they're saying is a possibility. So I just wanted to give an update. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Continued prayers, yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. And this morning we just come before you with our hearts wide open, and we're asking you to continue to dwell within us, that we would continue to seek you, and we know that you want to be found. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that you have given us through your Son, Jesus, and the difference that he makes in our daily living as we strive to emulate his light and to shine his love upon this community and this world. We know, Father, illness has stricken many, and we know, Father, you are the master physician. And we read throughout the gospel accounts of how many miracles you performed and your healing touch and how it made a difference in so many lives. And we know, Father, that that healing is still available today if it's according to your will. And so we just want to lift up those on our prayer concerns this morning and ask for that healing touch in Jesus' name upon Catherine, upon Rufus and Dorothy, and Bruce and Mia, and Lauren and Ruth and John, and Bonnie and Carl and Faye, and Carol and Pete and Shirley and Sandy and many others that come to our minds even now. We just lift them up and ask if they need your healing, Lord, that if it be your will, you would allow it to be imparted. And we just thank you, Father, for how you love us and give us comfort during those times of struggle. And we just pray for peace in all these situations. We pray also for the safety of hunters that will enter the woods tomorrow for that trophy buck, and just ask that you would be with each one and just give them safety, and just be with those that are left behind back at home, and just keep them safe as well. And we just thank you for the opportunity to go into nature and to see your creation. And it reminds us of a great God that we serve. And we just thank you, Father, for those here this morning. We're so blessed to be able to gather together as a church family and to be able to hear the Jubilee choir sing and be able to hear, see friends and gather together. And we just thank you for that, Father. And we just pray now during these next few moments of silent prayer that you would hear our prayers of confession, those sins that have entered into our lives. And we also lift up the prayers upon our hearts. Hear our prayers. Father, we just surrender our lives to you. We desire to be obedient to what your will is for our lives, and we just strive to live the way that you would want us to live. And we just thank you for that forgiveness that was offered on the cross. We know without the birth of your son Jesus that cross would not have been able to be accomplished, and our sins could never be forgiven. So thank you, Father, for sending your son to this earth to be born as a baby, that we might come to know him and he might come to identify with us, that we might be able to go through those times in our lives where we struggle, where we rejoice, and where we just need a friend, and we know that we have a friend in Jesus. So thank you, Father, for your son Jesus and for allowing him to conquer the grave and knowing that we have life eternal, and we live this life reflective of that mindset. And so thank you, God, again, for each one. Bless them during this Christmas season. Allow them to know your presence in a real way. And may we shower the gift of love upon each other. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please rise if you're able.
We all come before God as an offering, being a living sacrifice that others might know Him through our way of living. We come now as we have the opportunity to cheerfully give of our financial resources, and we just trust God that He would continue to bless us as He does week in and week out, meeting our needs. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for the abundance that You give us in our lives. Thank You for the difference that we can make in our general fund budget and in our mortgage balance as we continue to joyfully and cheerfully give. We thank You for meeting our needs as we go throughout our week and our month and our year, and just thank You for the supply that You give us. And we just pray now that out of that cheerful heart, we would give knowing that we can never outgive You. May our love go forth in this moment, and it's in Jesus' name, amen.
children, come join me up front. Okay, I want you guys to watch the screen, okay? Can you all see it? We're gonna watch a movie.
It is the single largest celebration in the world every year. People from all nations gather because of the simple birth of one boy. More than 2,000 years ago, in the small town of Bethlehem, God left heaven to be born in a manger. What was his purpose? Coming to serve instead of being served. Bringing light into the darkness. Showing hope to the broken. Extending love to the hopeless. Giving purpose to meaningless. Comforting those alone. And healing those that are broken. Experience Christmas differently this year. Let experience replace ritual. Let peace replace stress. Fill emptiness with meaning. Replace guilt and shame with love. Let Christ be with you. This is Celebrating Christmas.
What is the first thing you think of when I say popcorn? A movie. Gummies. Does popcorn and movies go together? Just like peanut butter and jelly, burger and fries. When you go to movies, do you get that big, huge tub of popcorn? Sometimes? And then you sit back and relax, and what happens before you can watch the movie?
Previews.
What are previews? Things to get you interested into another movie. That's right. There are short little clips to get you all interested. In fact, what do they all say at the very end of the movie, of the preview?
The end.
At the end of a preview, what does it say?
Enjoy.
What does it say? It says it up on the screen, if any of you can read.
Coming soon.
Coming soon, that's right. It normally says coming soon to a theater near you. If we went to the movies today, what previews would probably be showing right now? Christmas movies. It's only 4 weeks until Christmas. As we watch the previews, we decide which movies we want to watch. And then we wait until they come to the theater near us. This season, we look forward to upcoming attraction. Do you know who's coming soon?
God?
Jesus, that's the one I wanted. We call this season Advent. Do you know what Advent means? It means the coming of something important. What is that important thing coming to us? You already said it.
Jesus,
that's right. Well, for one thing, Christmas is also coming soon. Do you guys look forward to hearing the beautiful songs, like the Christmas carols?
And two presents.
And how about that? Seeing all those decorations. We look forward to the Christmas parties and gifts from family and friends. Most of all, we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus. There's something else we should be looking forward to. Do any of you know? The day Jesus is coming. Yeah, so Christmas. But do you think Jesus told us when he's coming?
No.
The Bible says, no one knows the day, the hour, or even not even the angels in heaven. Only the Father knows. So we don't know when it's going to happen. What should we do? We don't know when he's coming. We should wait. It's kind of like the movie previews coming soon. They don't tell us the exact date when the movie's coming. We just got to watch and wait. The Bible tells us, be ready, because when the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. What should we do to make sure we're ready for when he comes?
Believe in him.
believe in him. We should be doing things that Jesus wants us to do. What are some examples of what Jesus wants us to do? Help a friend. If someone drops their pencil, you can pick it up for them. How about caring for the sick?
Yeah.
Feeding the hungry?
Yeah.
Helping the poor?
Yeah.
If we do all those things, do you think we'll be ready?
Yeah.
I think we'll be ready. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we look forward to your return. We don't know if you're coming soon, but if you are, we pray that we will be ready when you come. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, go back to
There was a little boy named Philip who was spending his weekend at his grandmother's after a very trying week in preschool. His grandmother decided the next day to take him to the park because it had been snowing all night and everything was just so beautiful. His grandmother had commented, "Doesn't it look like an artist painted this scenery? Did you know God painted this just for you?" "Yes," replied Philip, "God did amazing artwork and he did it with his left hand." This confused his grandmother, so she asked him, "What makes you think God did this with his left hand?" "Well," said Philip, "we learned at Sunday school last week that Jesus sits on God's right hand." As we journey towards Christ, we'll continue journeying with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. After being chased out of Thessalonica and Berea for preaching the good news about Jesus, we find the Apostle Paul spending a few days in the city of Athens. Now, I'm not sure what Athens is like today, but in that time, it was a favorite place for philosophers and debaters to hang out. The city was full of temples, altars, and statues where people worshiped whatever god they thought would bring them the most favor or fortune. Paul begins by talking with people in downtown Athens and in the synagogue, telling them the good news about Jesus. They see Paul as a Jew who served Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. But the idolatry in that city bothered Paul to no end, because this was the primary sin that caused Israel to go into captivity. As Paul traversed around Athens, you can almost hear him saying, "Not my God." Yet Paul begins to talk about his life-changing encounter with Jesus, the same Jesus whose birth we soon celebrate and return we greatly anticipate. Paul speaks boldly how Jesus had been executed publicly, but then came back to life. Even to the Athenians, filled with superstition, the claim of someone coming back to life from the dead was too difficult to comprehend. So you can imagine by now, Paul attracts enough attention, they finally invite him to share his beliefs to a larger group. Let's look at what Paul said that day in light of the Advent season. But if we hear nothing else today, hear that God is close, but wants to be even closer. God is close, but wants to be even closer. In the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, allow this to be our one true desire. There's going to be idol after idol that will attract our attention. But the more we long to be closer to God, the greater the reality becomes. You see, it's when we're chasing after him that we will find him. The Bible clearly reveals to us a personal God, a God who invites us into relationship with him through his son he freely gave as a baby born in a manger, who later pays the price for our sins on a cross and has now conquered the grave, death itself, and has ascended to heaven. And now we await his return for every believer to be taken with him to our eternal glory. I don't know about you, but there's no better gift worth waiting for. We think those gifts under the Christmas tree with ribbons and bows are awesome. Just wait for the Son of Man riding on a cloud. The closeness to God, the anticipation, couldn't be worth any more than this defining moment. Now, before we get to our scripture in Acts 17, we read this in 16 to 21. It says, while Paul was waiting for them, Silas and Timothy, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Here's a bit of advice that can go a long way in our world today. Getting close to God requires more than religion. Getting close to God requires more than religion. Acts 17, 22 and 23 reads, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Here's the things Here's the thing, friends. A person may be very religious, but never come close to God. Religion serves many agendas across the board. Consider religious therapy to make us feel good about ourselves, or the power of influence we might gain from it, and the wealth that comes along with the prosperity gospels we're hearing. Simon the sorcerer, remember, was guilty of this. He wanted more and more control over people, so he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. People have murdered in the name of religion, either thinking they were doing God a favor or simply eliminating the competition. Friends, the point is this: religion alone will not save us. Christianity, though, is not about religion. That's not my God. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus. Especially this time of year, we're going to hear a lot about religion. But remember, all man-made religions fall short. Only a right relationship with God through Jesus, his Son, is what makes us acceptable. Religion doesn't take away sin. Faith in Jesus does. For whatever reason, if God remains unknown to us, then we miss out what we were made for. We can be as religious as we want, but God wants us to know him and worship him out of love and gratitude. You see, God first loved us, and his love is what makes us able to love him back. So the question that we ask ourselves this morning is this: are we worshiping an unknown God, or do we know him? Is he simply a force to reckon with, or do we really want to know him? There's a lot of truth about who God is in order to get to know him. If we ever asked ourselves, what's God really like? Paul is about to share details with these men of Athens. Acts 17, 23 to 31, we begin reading, "Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." And we'll stop there. And here's an overview of what this passage says about God. It will go on to say he's created everything. He's totally self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything from us. That's what makes this relationship all the more beautiful. Even though God is complete in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though there's unity in the Godhead that is beyond our understanding, God has created us for his pleasure, giving us life, breath, and everything we could possibly need. You see, there's nothing man can give God that God has not already given to man. Talk about the most difficult person to shop for at Christmas. We're reminded that God is the source of all things. Even still, he has wonderful plans for each of us. But yet, we know at any given moment, he's not far from us. It's one of the most exciting facts of this passage. Paul's not even speaking to Christians. He's speaking to pagan philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans. This is where Paul exposes the gospel to an audience without even a background of the Old Testament theology, let alone the Jewish thought taking place. The Stoics, we know, are pantheistic, believing God was in everything. God is all and all is God, they say. They're opposed to self-indulgence and pleasure. The Epicureans, on the other hand, lived for enjoyment and fulfillment. They didn't deny that deities existed, but saw them as far away, unconcerned about the affairs of men. Not my God. So Paul tells these people that God set things up so that man would seek after him and find him, although he's never far from each of us. That's the kind of gift that brings excitement. Far too many people have adopted this Epicurean view that God is some far-off deity. He doesn't even know what's going on in our little world. But that's not what the Bible teaches, nor is it even consistent with the life experience of a true believer. Psalm 119, 150 to 51 says, "Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true." And then in Isaiah 55, 6, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Friends, that wonderful gift wrapped in swaddling clothes that came down at Christmas is not far from anyone here today. All that we need is a heart looking for him, and we will find him. He's so much more than man's grandest idea of him. We've made idols of gold and silver, yet they fall pathetically short of showing what God is like. It's crazy to think God had to make a command for his people to not make idols. Yet we're still making them today. Money, jobs, cars, houses, hobbies, even people become idols. Only a living being made in God's image is capable of showing what God is like. Followers of Christ, there's no greater charge we've been given. You see, we're here to show the world what God is like so they too may know him. Christmas, I'm convinced, is the greatest time to do so. We can't limit God by trying to make him in our own image. I'd invite us to take a look at this short clip from a preacher who's now gone on to be with Jesus. It reminds us just how incredibly great our God is.
The Bible says, "My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords." That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. The sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captive, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge, he's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his
burn his light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey!
Would you bow your head with me? Father, you know each one of us. You know our hearts. You know the condition of our hearts, yet you choose to still love us. And we know, especially during this Advent season, the name of Jesus is proclaimed more and more, and we wonder, do we really know him? We know about him. We can tell you many details about Scripture and what Scripture informs us. But our prayer this morning is that we would really know him, that we would have that relationship with him, that we would know that he is our friend and not our enemy, that we would know he is someone we can count on, someone we can depend on, someone we can turn to in our times of struggle, in our times of joy. So, Father, we take this moment and we quiet and still our hearts before you. And we ask you, Father, to search us. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict us, to let us know once and for all if we're in this in a relationship, if we're in this just knowing. So, Father, we come before you, asking you to search our hearts and that we may come to know if this relationship is truly real. Father, examine us during this time. Father, I pray that we're not simply going through the motions, that we're not simply sitting in pews every Sunday thinking that's what gets us to heaven. I pray, Father, that we would personally know who you are. The knowledge of your greatness is so vast, but the concept of knowing you personally is beyond our imaginations. A God who has sent his Son that we might know him personally. Father, I pray that the time has come that we realize this relationship is the most important relationship in our lives. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, we just pray this prayer if we've never received you into our hearts. And we pray that our hearts would be opened to receive you. Father God, I invite you into my life. I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you paid the price for my sin on the cross. And I pray in this moment that I would receive you, that I would make you a part of my life, that you would be Lord of my life. I surrender control. I confess I've made mistakes. I receive your forgiveness. And I want nothing more than this relationship with you. I know the grave is empty. Death has been conquered. And I choose to live this life for you. Amen. Friends, the time of ignorance is past. Now that Jesus, the Messiah, has come and the age of the kingdom is here, we no longer can ignore God's requirements. There's repentance. There's change in our hearts that's needed. Rather than thinking we can make it without him, he wants us to simply humble ourselves and ask him to forgive us for the mess that we've made of our lives. It's not too late. The hardest, most difficult part is admitting that we need that help. As we anticipate his return, we do well to recall he judges the world one day. Now, I don't like talking about judgment any more than the next guy. But as we live this life, we must keep that thought in the back of our minds. Every single one of us will stand before God and give an account of his or her life. But let us not forget that he's an awesome God who wants to hold us close. Acts 17:26-29. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Friends, this passage is so incredible. God arranged things so that people would try to find him and be able to do so. It's not like the game of hide and seek we play with our kids, where we don't want to be found. Not my God. He wants us to reach out and find him. People have tried and tried to show what he's like by making statues and images. But friends, he cannot be reduced to an image or even an idea from man. Not my God. He's much too big for that. He's in control. He puts people in the right place at the right time so that the gospel can be heard and they can receive him. The enemy, try as he may to stop his plan. God, we know, is a much better strategist than Satan could ever be. He may be clever, but God outclasses him in every possible way. Friends, he will have the last word on everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything, and he's infinitely wise. And in his wisdom, he has made himself available. Think about that for a moment. We've all searched for a lot of things in our lives. Love, happiness, wealth, to be known. But God, who is above all these things, actually wants us to find him. Can you even begin to fathom a greater joy? He's not far from each of us. He wants to be found. It's not like he's playing games with us, making it difficult to find him. Not my God. We can all agree something worth seeking is something worth finding. Think about that. If God would just throw himself at us, think about the honor we'd give him. That image of the powerful king of the universe would be vague. It would be minimized. But when we discover him with our own drive to know our creator and we begin to seek him, we will find him and honor him for who he is. It's when we look for him with all of our heart that we find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says it like this: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Friends, I can't find him for you. Children, your mom or your dad can't find him for you. As great as that best friend is, he can't find him for you. All we can do is point you in that direction. And then it's up to you to discover that relationship with Jesus, your Lord. But unless we seek him with our whole heart, being cleansed and being forgiven from our sinful acts by Jesus, we'll simply keep looking. We close with Acts 17:30-32. And it says what I've just said. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Perhaps someone's sitting here this morning and they've heard this Jesus talk all their life and they keep coming back week after week, hoping one day it will all make sense. Maybe you're like Paul's audience who can't quite believe in the resurrection, life after death, let alone final judgment that requires repentance. But as we gather here, and we conceive that a newborn king has come and that he's died for our sins on a cross, and we continue to talk about a resurrected man, Jesus himself, who will judge people for doing right or wrong when he returns in glory, we may have one of these responses. We may think it's kind of crazy. It's rather strange to believe that someone could come back to life after dying. We may be like the people Paul spoke to who wanted to know more about this at a later time. Or we may have taken this all to heart and believed what Paul has said about the God who is close and not far away. We take repentance seriously. We're willing to change the things in our lives that don't align with God. And that relationship with someone who wants to be known is being chased after day by day. Friends, you've heard this before, but it's crucial to know that something inside us dies so that something much greater can live. The question we ask ourselves is, what needs to die so that Jesus can live in our hearts? None of us enjoy saying, "I was wrong." Who really wants to say, "I messed up," let alone saying to God, "I sin against you"? But friends, that's exactly what God needs to hear from us and see in our hearts. Psalm 51:17 says it like this: "The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise." I trust that we're past the point of caring more about what people think than caring what God thinks and what is best for us and our families. Many of us want nothing more than to be a better person, a better parent to our kids, a better grandparent. This relationship with God will help you in that regards and to be a better spouse, a better friend. It improves your quality of life. It allows you to deal with the hurts and the disappointments. It frees us to enjoy each day without anger, without fear, without guilt, or without negative emotions that bog us down. So what's our story going to be? Will we be like some who heard Paul and had no further interest in the things of God? Will we just go on with life? Will we be like one of those who want more information about these things before we can decide how we'll respond? Or will we be the one who has heard the truth and knows the need to make things right with God? God, who loves us, is not far off. He wants nothing more than to be in that close relationship with us. My prayer as we travel through this Advent season is that we would come to know personally the love that came down at Christmas. Would you please rise for our closing hymn? The greatest news this Christmas is that Jesus longs to be in relationship with us. The greatest news this Christmas is that we have hope of life everlasting. May we live this life in that peace and that knowledge that one day we too shall enter our kingdom eternal. But we await for the King's return and we celebrate his birth this Christmas. May we go in peace. May we go sharing that good news. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.